What an exciting morning already, huh? Amen. Amen. Hey, guys, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter number 8 for me, if you would. I told you last week we'd be in Romans 8. It really is like, has always stood out to me as being like one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. I can remember Brother Mac, my mentor, my preacher from the days that I gave my heart to Christ. Man, I just remember him quoting parts of that scripture, and I can hear his voice right now when he would say that, and it just has always rung in my heart and just really filled me up and just made me really, I don't know, appreciate God and what he's done in such a rich way and such a powerful way. And my prayer today is that I hope that you guys get that today, that God moves in your heart very powerful way. So Romans chapter number 8, and if you don't have a Bible with you, should be a Bible in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, as we always say, we'd love to give you that Bible as our gift to you today. Let me ask you guys this, and this is something I'll be honest with you, as I started thinking about this week, I thought, yeah, this is a good question to ask up front, but man, as I began to ponder it myself, it began to resurface some memories in my life, and I'm going to be honest with you, standing right here right now, I'm just being real with you, it bothered me. It really kind of got under my skin, and I'm not even going to say necessarily that I'm fully over it yet, other than my hope is in what we read this morning. But let me ask you guys this. How many of you guys ever been, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but how many of you guys were ever bullied when you were young? Somebody might even say, what are you talking about, young man? I get bullied while I'm old, right? It's like, but do you remember, especially in some of your younger years? I mean, I remember mine being on the school bus. When I first started riding a school bus, because I went to private school for a little while, and then we moved down off Rock Service Station Road, and in sixth grade, I started riding a school bus, and man, it was some characters on that school bus now, I'm going to tell you. And I had this one guy that, you know, he was older, he was bigger. He seemed really mean, you know? And if you looked at him wrong, man, he would smack you. And there wasn't a lot that you could do, you know? And I remember, and there was this girl, and I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just telling you guys the truth. I'm not giving any last names either. Well, her name was Beulah. And, of course, she was just really big, you know? So, of course, we called her Big Beulah, right? But, man, if you crossed her or, man, if she was just in a bad mood that day, I mean, seriously, her brothers would grab you and put you down in the seat on the bus and sit on you. And you would feel like you were suffocating. And, I mean, you didn't know if you were going to live through it or not. And, I mean, just being taunted and bullied and that feeling. Do you remember that feeling? Did you guys, am I the only one that was ever bullied, you know? Do you remember that feeling of helplessness, and you didn't feel like you had anybody to turn to, you didn't have anybody to go to, and you just despaired. And I'll be honest with you, as I sort of resurfaced some of that this week, and I thought about a lot of these different instances, things, because I remember the fear that I felt. I remember the intimidation. I had this one guy that he was a couple years older than me. He just did not like me for whatever reason. I know you guys are looking at me, Scott, what's wrong with you? All these people messing with you, man, right? But he just didn't like me for whatever reason. I never forget, man. He just wanted to fight me. And so for me and him, it had to come to blows before it could stop. I mean, he just would not quit. I mean, it was every day. And I remember that feeling. And, of course, it was that thing where you would see him coming, and what would you do? You know, try to go the other way. And guys, as I thought about what sin is in our lives, that's what it is. It's a bully. It's a bully. And it's like, if you can get that today, you'll make remarkable strides in understanding that that's what it's like. It's just a big bully. What's the problem with most big bullies? What are they? They're just mostly all mouth anyway, aren't they? They really kind of hate some things about themselves. They're trying to prove themselves. They're trying to prove how tough they are, how big and bad they are by picking on somebody else that's smaller, right? I remember when my little brother, he still tells the story today. I barely remember it, but I remember this guy was picking on my little brother. And when I came up and I confronted the guy, when the older brother stepped on the scene and the guy realized he met his match, guess what he did? He backed down, and I'd already been through bullying, so I wasn't about to put up with it again, even if it was my brother Stacy. That was my place to be bullying him. Nobody was going to take my place. And so it's that feeling. It's like, why don't they like me? Why do they hate me so much? Why are they doing this to me? And man, I'm telling you, if you linger with it, it's like it's this fear that like grows inside of you, and despair sits in, and you find yourself avoiding situations, and it just it eats at you. And man, sin is no different. Sin's desire is to destroy you. Sin's desire is to defeat you. Sin's desire is to cause you to walk in fear and not in hope, and to lose confidence in yourself and just feel like you're just in despair and there's no hope whatsoever for your life. Sin wants to make you today feel condemned. That's what sin wants to do. And that's why, here's our number one point. This is what you got to see. There's no condemnation. There is no condemnation for me. No matter what this world would make me think, no matter what situation I have been brought up in, no matter what my life circumstances have been around me, no matter what I've done, no matter how sin pokes its finger at me and says that I am condemned, that I am horrible, that I am hated, and there's nothing that I can do, the very first thing that you and I need to understand today is the hope that we have, the ability that we have to have hope in Jesus Christ today is that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Please hear me again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you okay with that? Are you okay walking through life now and you raise your hands up and say, nothing can condemn me. Nobody can condemn me. Nobody can hurt me. Nobody can put me down to the depths of despair. I don't have to exist and walk in depression and walk around in this life feeling defeated all the time. Because if God says that I'm not condemned, then I'm not condemned. And his voice is really the only one that matters when it comes down to it all, right? But man, we let everybody else speak in our lives, don't we? And we let everybody else dictate who we are and what we're to become. And we walk in fear of all of these things. And then our own minds, because of this mind game that's played out, is we have all these self-defeating thoughts, right? And guys, when we begin to think outside of ourselves, when we begin to realize that God says who we are, not we say who we are, it begins to change all of our situations. It begins to change how we view life. It begins to take what has been so negative and such a pressure in our life and creates it and flips it over and turns it into something positive that we can live with and live for and be excited about. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I just remember Brother Mike saying that again and again and again. And guys, I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I've ever really grasped it the way that I should, but I can tell you this, man, as we've been studying in the book of Romans, if we've been getting deeper into this, as I've been able to go into some of these passages much deeper, what I have found is this solidifying of my faith, this encouragement of my faith, this desire to want more of God, like we're seeing that zeal, Jesus, I want more. I mean, it begins to change you on the inside when we begin to hear his voice and what he says, and then we begin to see what it is that he is actually done. Last week, we ended with this idea that we're conflicted. And we are, because we have this thing playing out between the flesh and between the spirit. There's this real battle that's raging. There's this war that is raging inside of us. But here's what I want you to know today. We might be conflicted in it all. And Paul said we are, and that's okay. We're conflicted, but we're not condemned. And that's all that really matters. If I can get through this life, if I can make it through this life walking in confliction, then fine, because that's just the way that it's going to be. The flesh and the spirit are always going to war against one another, and there's going to be times in my life I'm going to give in to the flesh, and I'm going to hate it when I do, and I'm going to repent of it whenever I do. But the Spirit tells me, the Spirit of God tells me that because of what God has done for me, God will never condemn me. Some of us need to know that right now. Never, never, never condemned by God if you're in Christ Jesus today. And that's what makes it so special. So look, very first verse, there's therefore now no condemnation. There's no sentence against me for those who are in Christ Jesus. So watch this as it unfolds here. There's so much to this. We're just going to verse 17 today, but watch this. For the law of the Spirit of life, look at this, has set you free. You have been pardoned by God. You have been forgiven by God. Guilty? Yes. But according to God, forgiven, justified, as we have spoken often here recently, set free in what? Not just because, oh, well, God just loves me so much as a human being that he just would do that for me. No, he doesn't like just simply do that. There was a price that had to be paid. There was something, an act that had to be done, and it's done in Christ Jesus, guys. That's why we come to church every Sunday. We gather as the church every Sunday. It's why we do groups during the week. It's why we do studies. It's why we pray. It's why we get in our word and we encourage one another and we give. It's why we do all these things, because he is worthy of all of those things for what he's done and so much more. So much more. So what has he set me free from? He set me free from the law of sin and death. And so I want you to see this picture of the law here. It's like here's the law, but here's the law of the spirit of life. Here's the law of the spirit of, or the law of death and sin and death. And so it's like the law's there. The law is sort of like neutral in this, but sin works through the law to bring death, but yet the Spirit comes and works through the law to bring life. It's what's happening here. And so as we begin to see this magnificent work that God has done, and then we begin to realize how he's actually done it, it's mind-blowing. It's why when we sing these songs, I'll keep saying, I'll probably say it every single Sunday, knowledge informs our worship. It's like, man, the more that we learn about what God has done, the more increasingly excited I am. And I begin to see in all the phrases of the songs that I sing, I see these words that have moved in other people's hearts where they've recognized what Christ has done. And when I see it, I rejoice in that. I'm excited about that. And it does something for me. And I love to sing that to God and show him that I'm grateful for what he's done. For God has done, in verse 3, for God has done what the law, look at this, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What is this flesh? I mean, there it is again. The flesh is this powerful, it's this aspect of sinful humanity. I actually read this week and I added this because I thought this was so good. It's our flesh is the seat of sin and rebellion to God. It's our flesh that sits and says, God, I don't need you. Get out of my face. Get out of my life. I'll handle this. And though some of us wouldn't, we would say, but I've never told God that, but yet we live as though that's the way that we think. Because we continually reject his commands, continually reject his desire to work in us. And so for God has done what the law that was weakened by the flesh could not do. So God stepped in. So how did God step in? What did he do? When he realized that our flesh was rebelling against him, this creation of his has teamed up with Satan and said, God, I don't need you. God says, but I love you enough, because we can see John 3:16 all in this, can't we? By sending his own son. How did he do it? In the likeness of sinful flesh. So Jesus becomes what? Flesh. Just like me, yet without sin. He was able to keep the law on my behalf. He, through God, was able to do what I was incapable of doing. He loved me enough to come and become just like me, yet had the ability to overcome all the sin of this life that this life has to offer, sin and all of its power. And so he sends his son, what, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Did he look like me? Yes. Did he have like the makeup that I have, the flesh, the bones, everything that I have, the likeness? He looked like sinful flesh. And for sin, look at this, guys. I love this because it's the only time that the condemnation is mentioned again. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. You know, Jesus, in a lot of ways, was sort of like, with sin, he's sort of like the big brother showing up to the bully. And he challenges it. You know, and sin even attaches itself to Jesus. Who's sin? Not just somebody else's, but mine. The sin that I've owned, the sin that I've committed, the sin that I've done, the sin that I've performed, all the nasty, dirty, vile things that I've done with my life, Jesus took that on himself. Sin attached to him on my behalf. He does that for me. And rather than God looking at me and looking at you now and saying, condemned, he looks at sin and says, condemned. And I love that. He flips sin on his head and changes everything for me. How could we not be grateful for that? How could we not sing to the top of our lungs when we hear that? How could we not raise our hands and shout and be joyful and be excited and be so happy about what God has done? Because I'm not walking in condemnation. Bully sin, he is. It's him now that's condemned. And I'm walking in the splendor of God in my life. And it's like, and if I can see my life like that, it changes everything for me. It changes how I view myself. Because if my father thinks much of me, does it really matter what anybody else thinks? Especially does it matter what sin thinks? And so watch what he says. In order that the righteous requirement of the law. What is the goal of our life? Give it to me. Righteousness, you know it by now. The goal of our life is righteousness. So that the righteous requirement of the law. Did the law have a requirement? Yes. If you don't meet the requirement of the law, guess what? Sin and death. The law of sin and death. That is on you. You adhere to that. That's what you receive. That is the penalty that is due when we don't meet that requirement of the law. But Jesus comes and he does what? He fulfills the righteous requirement of the law on my behalf. He did what I was incapable of doing. And because he did that, the Spirit of life is now where I dwell. The Spirit of life is where I exist. The Spirit of life is a part of me and my context. So he fulfills that in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And see, that's where the division comes into play. That's where, yes, we're all human, but yet God does divide. What, how does he divide us? He divides us by those who are his and by those who are not his. You know, I think Jesus even describes it over in Matthew chapter 25. He calls it the sheep and the goats. And he says, the sheep will come to me, the goats will be cast away. And so God does divide. How do we become his? We become his by attaching ourselves to Jesus, because we could not do anything in and of ourselves on our own. And so what do we have to do? What has to happen? Well, we have to repent of our sin. We can't embrace our sin anymore. Does it mean sin will stop attacking me if I come to Christ? No. But Christ gives you the power to overcome it. The Spirit of God will give you the power, and in your succeeding days and in your future, you'll begin to walk more and more away from sin, and you'll desire its alluring and its temptations less and less and less, because God becomes so much more brighter and so much more desirable and so much more attractive than what your sin ever came close to offering you in this life. And you'll just want more and more and more of that. And so there is a division. In order for us to enter into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven, we have to be righteous. Jesus comes, he fulfills that righteous requirement for you and I. And then what does it become for me and you? And I don't mean this to just be kind of using the phrase to be silly, but I'm saying it because this is exactly where the scripture leads us to. What does it become for us? It becomes a mind game. That's where we get defeated all the time. You realize that, right? Most of the time, what we think about ourselves, the negative thoughts that we have about ourselves, you know, lots of times that's us making that up. Lots of times that's us letting our flesh win out in areas of our lives when we know full well that we're not condemned by God. And if we're not condemned by God, what do we have to fear? What is there to be worried about? What is there to be upset about? No matter what happens in our lives, and guys, I'm going to say this, even if we lose someone that's closest to us in our life, and it devastates us, as long as we know where they're going and we'll see them there again one day, that should give us such a hope and such a peace that we walk through this life and go, no matter what happens, even if death comes, I'm okay. And it's like death is the one thing that everybody fears, right? And I'm not saying I just want to die in this moment, but I'm saying that's the reality of our human nature. And sin uses that, bully sin uses that to attack us and say, but what about if, what if, what if, what about, what about, what about? And it's all the time. And it drives our minds crazy. And so we have to learn how to think differently, because it really does become a mind game. It becomes a mind game with us and Satan. And he knows how to manipulate, and he knows how to attack. He knows exactly what to say. You're ugly, you know? And you know you're ugly. You can't find no girlfriend. You can't find no boyfriend. You know you're never going to change that habit. You know you can't give that up. You know why you really don't have friends. Nobody likes you. All these things, man, he knows exactly where to poke and prod. And those things that we hate about ourselves, those things that we so desperately want to change about ourselves, he knows exactly where to poke, and he pokes and he pokes and he pokes. Until we either walk around feeling defeated, or we learn how to give it to God. We learn what really matters. And so watch, because it's amazing. Watch. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, according to those who have this way of thinking, it's how we interpret and how we respond to everything. If we always interpret and we always respond to things fleshly, watch what he says. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. He says, and he's going to keep repeating the set the mind phrase. So he's telling us right here how important it is, guys, that you start thinking right now. How do I need to think, Pastor Scott, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Like we said last week, I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to God. That's how I need to be thinking. So how does that help me? Watch. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. That's where it leads. It's a downward spiral. It leads to depression, and it ultimately leads to death. To stay in the flesh, to stay remaining in the flesh, to somehow think that we don't need God, we can take care of ourselves, it's going to lead ultimately to death, the kind of death that you don't want to die, because death with God is not actually death. He calls it sleeping. He's going to wake you back up. Still got to stand before him in judgment. But to set the mind on the Spirit, look at this, is life. And here's a word. Here's a word that everybody in this room, and I promise you, several in this room that you need to hear right now, life and peace. Because peace is opposite of the conflict. So the more that I take my mind off the flesh and the more that I put my mind on the Spirit, and he's going to teach me how to do this, the more that I put my mind on the Spirit, the more I feel alive, the more peace I have. Because before, where I was, where part of my conflict was, I just kept giving into the flesh. I kept giving into sin. I kept thinking somehow it had some pretty good ideas, only to find out now that's not the way this works. Give myself to God. Give myself to the Spirit. He's the one who ultimately created me. He's the one that wants to help me think right, so that I think in a healthy way, so that peace becomes a part of what I have in my life. And, you know, I was watching this week the Mega Millions lottery thing. You guys saw that, right? It almost made me want to go buy a ticket. Somebody in here did buy a ticket, right? That's okay. But I'm watching that, and I'm thinking, but even if I won that, I mean, it would be awesome, right, to have all that money. I was even thinking, I was like, man, you know what, Lord, what I would do if I did that and I won that money, I would just plant a bunch of churches. That might help me win, right? Flesh, right? Sin, go away, bully. But I was thinking, though, even winning all of that big of a prize, what is it, $965 million that a person wins if they win that? That's like, but that doesn't bring peace. That doesn't guarantee peace. In fact, I mean, I think if you go back and actually look at the records of people that have won lotteries and stuff in the past, that it didn't bring peace. It actually brought a lot of turmoil in their lives. And so money's not my answer. My hobbies, the things that I've lived for, the things that I've just allowed to identify me and consume me for so long, I do them, but I don't have peace. It's not fulfilling to me anymore. And God is saying to us that we have to begin to think in the Spirit. For the mind, verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh, look at this, is even hostile toward God. Hostile there is like enmity. It's like hatred. It's like the mind that is set solely on the flesh that says basically, God, I don't need you, is hating God. You don't want God's input. It's like the last thing you want is for somebody to bring up God's name or God forbid, bring up Jesus' name in the midst of a conversation. It's like, why would you ruin a good time? Because the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. It doesn't want to hear God's perspective about life. Indeed, it cannot. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So how long have you refused God's help and done things your way? See, that's where the divide is. It's like if we continue to reject him, then death comes. Because doing things our way ultimately leads to death. Death is the absence of God. Could you imagine what this world would be like if humanity was just let to go and there was no general grace of God in this world? There was no presence of God at all in this world, and humanity was just allowed to do whatever it wants to do, run rampant. And so death is this absence of God. Do we really want to try to do our life without our Creator? The problem is we didn't bring ourselves into this world. What makes us think we could ever have control of it? Why would we ever think like that? Somehow I've got control of my life. Do you know the day that you're going to die? Do you know when your life's going to be over? Can you explain how you actually brought yourself in? Why would we ever think somehow that we have control? And God is saying, all I'm asking you to do is give me control of your life. I won't rip it from you. I won't take it from you. I want you to love me enough and appreciate me enough and value me enough for what I've done for you to want me. He said, I won't force you. I'm not going to make you. But I want control of your life. And that's what he's seeking for. Number two, I have the Spirit of God living inside of me. I have the Spirit of God living inside of me. Watch this, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. See, God is very clear. If you're here and you're a Christian today, you need to know, number one, you're not condemned where it matters. And number two, you actually have the Spirit of God living inside of you. That changes everything. You have the ability to not set your mind on the flesh anymore, but to begin to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit of God is going to help you do that. He can help pull you through. If you feel like you've gone too low, you've gone too far down, you can't escape. God says, there's nothing too powerful for me. I've done exactly what needs to be done. I can remove you from all of that, but I will not do that until you surrender yourself and you're ready for that. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of, and here's our word again, because of righteousness. See, it's righteousness that everything hinges on. The purposes of God are all hinged on the righteousness of God. And you and I meeting that righteous requirement is all that matters. It's all that matters for the whole world. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, one of my favorite verses here, if it dwells in you, if it exists inside of you, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells inside of you. What are you living for? What are we living for? What consumes us? What has our attention? What drives us? A better way to phrase that, who am I living for? Am I living for me? Because if I'm living for me, I'm not really living for me. I'm actually living for sin. I'm actually living for Satan. I'm actually playing on the wrong team if I'm living for me. But if I'm living for God, if my mind has been changed, if I have repented of my sin, if I said, God, I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for what you did for me. Thank you for not condemning me. And I accept you in this life right here and right now. If my mind is set in that way, that's where the Spirit of God leads me to. That's what the Spirit of God loves to hear. Because here's what he wants to tell you, and here's the last thing. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm not condemned. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me, like right here, like when you're looking at me right now, you're looking at somebody that has the Spirit of God inside of him. What is that supposed to mean for us? What does it mean when I look at you and I know that the Spirit of God is inside of you? Are we all a work in progress and on this progress of and process of sanctification to become more holy like God in this flesh that we're in and conflicted and walking in a daily battle? Absolutely, and God knows that. But that does not stop his Spirit from coming inside of me. And when his Spirit comes inside of you, then your Spirit tells you something. He says, hey, I want you to know something. You're God's child. You can't even imagine, you can't even begin to believe how special you are to God because of this. You can't even begin to fathom the benefit that you've gained in your life, and not only in this life right here, right now, because he does give us life and he gives us life more abundantly even here in this life, but he says not here, just in this life, but beyond this life. Like you're locked in for eternity to be a child of God. Watch. So then, brothers, we're debtors. It means we're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Watch this. For all who are led or guided by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We're the sons, the daughters, the children of God. For you did not receive, look at this, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Don't go back to fear. Don't let the bully tell you to be afraid anymore. Know whose you are. You are a child of God. Watch this. And he says, and this is how I want you to know that you're a child of God. And because we would say, well, I've just always thought as a child of my mom and a child of my dad. He says, but no, I want to show you what God has done for you. But you've received the spirit of adoption. You've been adopted by God. That is amazing. He took legal action. It's funny how everything that you see, all the terminology we've been dealing with lately is, it's all been legal. It's all been under law. God took legal action to make us his and bring us to the place, watch, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba. An enduring term, a term of intimacy. Abba was the Aramaic word for, and guys, know this, because for me and you, it's just a different word, but it's the very same meaning, it's the very same expression. It's daddy. It's dad. You know, if my boys ever call me father, I know something's up. Because they always call me dad. Nobody else gets to call me dad. But my children, they have the right. You got it, guys? They have the right. They have the position. They have the proper standing to call me daddy. And the Holy Spirit that's inside of you, if you have repented of your sin, if you have received the Spirit of God inside of you, here's what the Holy Spirit is telling you. That God your Father wants to be as close to you as your dad. And I would say in this room, knowing the broken families that we have in our world today, the dad that he should be. Maybe for some of us in here right now, maybe we've never known that dad, the dad that should have been, the dad that was supposed to be. And your Heavenly Father would play double duty right now and say to you that I want to be that dad for you right now. Because if my Spirit exists and my Spirit dwells inside of you, you are my child. I have adopted you to be mine. And watch what he does. It's amazing. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. The Spirit of God is speaking inside of me into the Spirit that God has placed inside of me, and he's confirming for me, Scotty, you're God's child. To everyone in this room, the Spirit of God is inside of you. God is speaking to you now. You are his child. And if children, watch, then heirs of God, entitled to his estate. What's his estate? His kingdom. Fellow heirs, look at this. Christ says, not only have I done all these things for you, I'm going to let you inherit everything that I'm inheriting through our Heavenly Father. And we become joint heirs. We become fellow heirs together. And then watch what he says, because is it going to be easy here? No, provided we suffer. Do you think that he would suffer and you and I wouldn't suffer? No, what he tells us to do is to pick up our cross. Suffer with him, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That one day you and I can walk in honor with Christ because of what he's done for us. Because God has determined that I am no longer condemned, because God has determined that the best way for him to work with me and in me and through me is by placing his Spirit inside of me. And God has determined that I am to know my status with him. And my status with him is I'm his child. Do you let anybody mess with your children? Somebody messes with your kid, mom and dad are real quick to show up, aren't they? I kind of like walking in that position with God. Nothing can happen to me that God doesn't allow to come into my life. And he protects me, and he provides for me. And I have nothing in this world to worry about because God has it. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? Father, as we pray in this moment, we know that you are faithful to hear our prayers. We know that you're concerned with who we are, with our lives. Concerned enough that you were willing to fix our problem, our biggest problem. And we may have created all kinds of surmounting problems in our lives right now. We may be desperately focused on those problems right now. But God, I pray that you would take every heart and every soul in this room and you would give us a break for just a moment and you would help us to see our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is that we're separated from you. Our biggest problem is that we're in the flesh unless we're in the spirit. And so, Father, I pray that you speak to hearts right now as we get ready to take communion. Father, communion you have established, and you've established it for your children so that we can partake in something that represents something much greater, something much higher, something that right now we can only see in faith, but yet through faith we believe. So, Father, I pray that right now you challenge our hearts, you speak to our hearts, you convict us of sin, and you draw us to yourself as only you can do. And we thank you so much for moments like these, precious, precious moments like these. In Jesus' name. I just want to say for a moment to everyone here, communion is a very special time. Communion is partaking in a substance that represents something that's real, that is much greater. It's a picture of something that happened for you and I 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came to this earth and became human flesh. I lived a sinless life and went to the cross, had our sin attached to him, and when the blood flowed from his body, it cleansed you and I of all of our sin. The only thing that God requires of you and of me in this process is that we repent of our sin and we believe in him. Or you could say it the other way, that we believe in him and we repent of our sin. But it's that activity that has to happen in your life in order for God to indwell you with his spirit, in order for God to call you his child. And so everybody has that opportunity today. And so before we take of communion, I want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian today, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not accepted what he's done for you, then take the time today to receive him. That's my encouragement to you. Your life will forever be changed for the greater and for the better, and you'll never regret what you did, I promise. But I would say today, too, at the same time, because we take God very, very seriously, that if you choose today to not do that, if you choose to refrain from coming to him, then I would encourage you to stay in your seat. Because the Bible tells us that when we partake of communion, if we partake of communion in an unworthy fashion, in an unworthy manner, that we actually eat and drink damnation on ourselves because we're just taking it for granted. We're just making out like it's not a big deal. And I would say, please don't do that. Please give your heart to Christ. And then for others in the room, maybe you've been struggling with some sin in your life. And before you take communion, man, it is the right time for you to speak to your Father. Call out to Dad today, right? Because he loves you that much. And just tell him you're sorry. He's not going to condemn you. He's past all of that. If you're his child, we still make mistakes, but he just wants us to get it right because he knows what's best for us in this life and in the life to come. And so we're going to stand in just a second, and when we do, when you're ready, I want you to go to the table. I want you to take the juice. I want you to take the bread. I want you to return back to your seat with those in your hand because I want to read something to you. We're going to have an amazing time right here together at the end for just a moment. And so when you do, I want to ask you to go, you can go to this side or this side. I want to ask you to go ahead and go on both sides of the table so that we can just keep the flow going very well. And so would you stand with me, please? And when you're ready to take communion, grab it and go back to your seat, please.